And I might echo the words of Brother Josh said, thank you to the committee and all those who helped with the Bible school. It's great service to all brethren here. It's a lot of work, I know, but it really helps all of us as we're living in these last days. My sister wife, Betty, and myself are very happy to be here. It's been a number of years, so we look forward to being with you this entire week and just kind of catching up on different things. So what we're going to have a class on today, or actually the whole week, is taken from the Lord's Prayer, where he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So I do have a few comments, though, before we get started on this, because this is a subject that's not quite as straightforward as you might imagine. Let me give you an example of this. Back in Jesus' time, it was the consideration that a young male child would learn the Torah, memorize it, so they would know the Torah. But if you wanted to be a member of the Sanhedrin, it was your responsibility to memorize the entire Old Testament. And that's interesting, because what Jesus would later say to the son of the Sanhedrin, "Have you not read?" Of course they read it. They knew exactly, not just the verse, they knew the whole context, the whole chapter. But it's apparent they read it, but they didn't understand it. And I think that's what we're going to try to do this week, because we're going to read things. We're going to stand back and say, do we understand this? What is really our understanding of what we're reading? And so we're going to be dealing with big thoughts, very big thoughts. Now, occasionally I'll make a suggestion to a question I ask. Other times I won't, mainly because I don't know what the answer is. But that's okay, because maybe collectively we come up with some ideas of the scope of what we're going to be talking about, like God's will being done on earth. So I want you also to be reminded of a sister who's sleeping in the Lord right now. And as a young man, I said to her once, "What do you look for in talk?" She says, "I look for three things." She goes, "I want to be exhorted, I want to learn something, and I want to walk out of the room thinking about what you said." And so those are kind of the goals I have, actually for every talk, is to try to accomplish those things as we go through this particular week. Now again, some of the things I'm going to say here may be new to you. For some, you may have seen some of these slides in the past. It sounds very new, and you might say, "Well, what he's saying here, this sounds like crazy talk or whatever that everybody's talking about." And I would just say, you know, please refrain your kind words all during the week. But as we go through this, you've got to walk out and think on this. This is not, a lot of what we're going to talk about is not really quite simple. Let me get you started down this road a little bit about God's will on earth as it is in heaven. So, this is not a Christophian chart, but this is the laying out of the cosmos. In the beginning, God created. And this is how the cosmos, if you will, is laid out. First heaven being earth, and the second heaven, the realm of angels, and the third heaven being God. And notice here on this particular slide, and I hope this will work. Yeah, this little drawing here by the artist. Everyone agree with that? Everyone agree with the idea that there's a physical structure in heaven? Now, there's a physical structure on the earth. We're going to talk about that a lot. But do we agree that when Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is God's will in heaven the same as God's will on earth? Certainly God can do whatever he wants. The Father can do anything. We're going to be going through some ideas and principles and thoughts. And you wonder at what Jesus is saying here, even in the prayer. Again, in my opinion, you can't approach the Bible and just read it and walk out saying, "I know what that said." I don't think that's, this is God's word. And he's trying to transmit these thoughts to us, and he expects us to raise our level of thinking. You know, raise your level of thinking. You're almost like what the Pharisees are like. You know the words, you know the verses, but you aren't making any connections at all until Jesus came along and made them see the connections here. So in Genesis 1 again, 1:1, in the beginning God created. Why did he create? What was his purpose? What's his intentions? What is he trying to do? It's his will. What is he trying to accomplish? If we as people create something, you make something, whatever, you do that because you have some reason for doing it. You're not just creating for the sake of creating. You're doing it because if I make this, this will help me over here, or that will do, this will happen over here. And you do a creation, and we're somewhat at some level creators. And so what happens is we have to have, and God has this. When he did this, it was intentional. Everything that the Father has done is on purpose. It is not just guessing your way or saying, I'll create this and I'll think later what I'm going to do. No. He set everything up, even as you see here in this cosmos. Now, one of the references here, turn over to your Bibles to Psalm 104. And I like this psalm, mainly because it says a lot. Doesn't make it easy, but it says a lot. And you may be familiar with this as well. It's been quoted many times. Psalms 104 is talking about heaven, much as this chart is up above here. And at the beginning of Psalm 104, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, O my Lord, my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. I'm going to stop there. We all understand that? We all caught on to what those verses said? That's the challenge we face. God is saying, I stretch out everything. I make heaven, I make earth, and I have a design in mind. We're going to explore that this week. Like I said, a lot of this is not easy when we're looking at it. So let's go to a different beginning. Jesus, at 12 years old, was in the temple, and his parents didn't know that he was a part of the company, and they come back searching for him. And this is the first recorded words of Jesus. He says in Luke 2:49, why are you searching for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? And in verse 50 it says, but they did not understand what he was saying. By the way, if you look at the King James, that word house is business. But every other translation has the word house. That's quite interesting. Jesus is saying right off the bat, don't you know I'm supposed to be here? How is it you don't understand? He's 12 years old now. And his parents are like, I don't understand. And Jesus is saying, I have to be here. I have things to do. That's all quite interesting. Notice here, along the way, this 12-year-old Jesus, in other verses it says, it says, I must be. And my must, it was an imperative for Jesus to be in his Father's house. There's work to be done. There's a thing to fulfill that the Father wants to make his will happen. And I'm, as it were, the agent of that. Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God. Notice Jesus again. how important this is in John 9:4. I must work the works of him who sent me. He's getting out of bed in the morning. He's got a mission. I must get up and start doing things. It's important work. I must tell the people the good news. And so we see here that Jesus is trying to convey, and we'll talk about this more later in the week. He's got things to say that are connected to the will of God, but not in ways we maybe first think so. Now, we're going to start our studies here this week, actually, in Genesis 2. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. I think you're familiar. We'll look at certain things here in Genesis 2. But the reason we're going into Genesis 2 is talking about the sixth day is because this is God's will upon the earth. God is going to set things up, principles, in Genesis 2, and we're going to consider those and say, does that sound right? This is a quote, and I'm somewhere familiar with the author. To start with the end in mind. So when God started creating, and certainly we get to Genesis 2, he's doing things not just for the moment. He's looking at the end game, the end part of all this. What this means now is something different, it leading to something else. And so, if you turn over to your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I think this is actually quite an interesting thing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and verse 9, he's talking about the various things that have been set up. The things that have been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done, is that which shall be done, and there's no thing new thing under the sun. So God created with a purpose and an end in mind. Now it might have just taken a different turn in Genesis 2 and 3. We don't know that. We'll talk about that later. But God had in mind exactly what he wanted done, how he wanted to set things up in the world. And when we consider that, we need to stand back really in awe of what the Father is trying to accomplish in our lives, but also for the whole world. Okay, so in Genesis 2, we're going to kind of break it down. These are kind of the themes that you can look at, and of course, the end in mind. You can look at these verses at your leisure, but certainly Isaiah 66 and 1 is pertinent. For God is looking for a house. He says, earth is my footstool. Where's the house of my rest? Where shall I rest? Odd phrase for the Father. Because he dwells in heaven. But he's saying, no, I'm looking for a footstool here on earth. That's my goal here. I want to have a place of rest. Really? You know, that looks like temple up there, doesn't it? God says, I'm choosing earth. I'm going to create earth. I'm going to make it inhabited. I'm going to show my glory. All those things are what I want to do. It's not his permanent place. God dwells in heaven. But he's making the earth a footstool, whatever that means. And what is that footstool? We'll talk about more of that later. Here are the general principles of Genesis 2. We're going to talk about these, not all of them in great detail, but most of them. Creation of man, that's a very big thing. The Garden of Eden have laws, and the lawgiver, and we'll talk about that. There's things work. One of the first things he talks about with Adam, hey, we got some work to do here. Really? A very big topic we're going to talk about is creation of woman. That's a very big thing. The next is a spiritual representation of atonement in Genesis 2. Now, that will cause a little bit of thinking, I hope, on your part. the marriage covenant, not just marriage, the marriage covenant, and finally, this concept of an enclosed garden or temple. These are all kind of big themes in Genesis 2. By the way, what we're going to be doing in this class, and we'll see a slide later, there are two types of thinking. There's what's called concrete thinking, which is 1 plus 1 equals 2. E equals mc squared. Those are all real concrete things, like 1 plus 1 will always equal 2. But there's another side of thinking, which is abstract thinking, which says maybe something else is going on. Maybe there's a different way to look at what's happening. Yes, I see the natural there, but maybe there's more to the story that I hadn't thought about. And so that's what we're going to be doing. So obviously, when we go through this, like I said earlier, you may say, I've never heard that before. I've never seen that before. So brethren, like the brethren in Berea, have to go out and see if these things are so. What are the implications of what's being said? Especially even in the Lord's Prayer. So let's talk a little bit about the creation of man in it. So let's read the Genesis. I'm going to put Mark there, Genesis 2 for now. We're going to be in there quite a bit. I'm sure you're very familiar, at least you think you are, of Genesis 2. So in Genesis 2, God has decided that he's going to make a man. In Genesis 1, he set up the whole infrastructure for this. He set up the trees and the water and divided in day and night. And he did all those things in preparation for this creation of man in Genesis 2. And so we're going to see here, and we'll pick this up in verse 7 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, where he put the man whom he had formed. Now, that tells us a few things. One, which is pretty obvious, we're made of dust. We're made of just material on earth. And God said to the angels, let us make man in our own image. And so the Father invites the angels and says, let's do this together. Look, we're going to create a man that's going to look in our image, you know, head, arms, legs, all that. And we're going to put him in our image, and we're going to make him. And then once we make him, we're going to take this man and put him in the garden. He wasn't made in the garden. We're going to put him in the garden. Eastward of Eden. So it's a garden within Eden itself. And he's going to breathe in through his nostrils, the man's nostrils, and the man would become a living soul. There's many things here that God is giving to the man that we're about to see. It's not just quite as simple as it sounds. The angels are involved in the act of creation, I would suggest, even in Genesis 1. There's an active role for them to play. But I'm not so sure that even the angels understood all the things that God had in mind. And certainly in the case of the Lord Jesus, I don't think they understood many things. They were like us in many ways of, what is this? Even in Genesis 2, we're going to say, angels were, what's going on? I don't know what this means. What does this mean, what the Father's doing? And so he's going to breathe into him and make the man. And the man is going to be given instructions of what to do. And if we read on there, then he puts him in the garden for a specific purpose. He's got all the trees there. He's got everything set up. Everything just fine. You know, food to eat. And so Adam is there on the sixth day. Remember, there's a lot of things going on the sixth day. He's only created the animals. Nizim, if we believe, of course, as I'm sure we do, the 6 days, 24 hours, isn't a lot of time, a lot of stuff to get done. So all the animals get created before Adam shows up. And God says, okay, we're going to put him here in this garden, and we're going to give him some assignments, if you will, some things to do. And he's going to also be able to give him abilities to do the very thing we're going to see here. He's going to give him, first of all, laws. And for a second, we talk about this concrete and abstract thinking. And the Father would take Adam over and show him the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. He names the trees for him. He says, this is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is the tree of life. And by the way, if you eat this tree over here, and let me tell you, the day you eat of this, you're going to die. Now, in order to make that statement, we have to assume, and we do, that Adam knew what death was. The cessation of life. And God was very, very specific about this. You know, do not eat of this tree. Because the day you do, you're going to die. Now, that's an important thing to keep in mind as we go later into Genesis 2 and a little bit into Genesis 3. So, God is putting the man there and says, this is the only law, at least at the moment, that he's given the man. He says, look, everything else is open to you. You know, I've given you everything you need. And we're going to see that maybe Adam wanted more than what his needs are. The famous lyric that we all remember, maybe more of a song. You don't always get what you want, but you get what you need. And in this case, all his needs were taken care of. The environment was perfect. Everything was fine. It was just a very, very nice setup. And so we even talk about here in verse 9 now, how out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you're looking, we're saying there's a river that goes out of Eden to water the garden, and it was parted, it became four heads. God's naming the rivers here. The first is Pison, that which compasses the whole land of Pavla, where there's gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there's rebellion, and Armstone. And he names the second river, verse 13, Gihon, which covers the whole land of Ethiopia. A third river, Hekabel, and Syria. Now, did he tell Adam all this? Was that any of a concern to Adam? Hey, I've got rivers, they go like this. Informational, at least at the moment. It's good to know, you might say, but what bearing does that have? And then in verse 15, the Lord God took the man, puts him in the Garden of Eden to dress and keep it, saying, of every tree of the garden that I may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for the day that eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, he's given a law directly to Adam and said, this is the only law you have to keep. Is that the will of the Father in heaven? Does Lord God in heaven have laws? Are there certain things that the angels are required to do? What does it mean that God is the ultimate lawgiver? He's setting up boundaries for his creation. And he loves Adam, of course. The angels love Adam. It's in their form and image. This is what they really are very excited about. We have a man. He's on the earth. we've been involved in the creation with the Father, and one thing he has to do and will not do is that. So, we read the story going forward. In verse 19, we'll go to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he was called them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to the cattle, fowls of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, it was not found a helpmeet for him. Now, there's more to this story that we first read, if you stop and think about it. So, in order to name something, that's a high-level thinking process. That is not easy to do. That requires, back to what we talked before, some abstract thinking. The animals come to Adam, and he's supposed to identify them and say, you're a dog, you're a cat, whatever. You're a bird, you're a seagull, whatever. He's giving the name all the animals. And God, who names things in Genesis 1, seems to delegate now that responsibility to Adam. He wants to see what he's going to name them. He's making Adam response able, or what we call responsible. I want you to go out there. I want you to respond to what I want you to do. I want you to name them. Like I said, this is not an easy function. Number two, and that's this is implied in what's being said. Number two, it requires a bit of imagination now on Adam's part. He looks at the animals and maybe he looks at their attributes and says, that looks like this. Or that looks like that. And that's what I'm going to name them. So it requires some creative thinking, some imagination on his part. God gave him all this, by the way. This is how Adam was created. He had the ability to do this. And finally, what we start to think about is God gave Adam already a functioning language. This wasn't like a three-year-old in the garden. He knew words. He knew how to say things. He would come to the Father and say, how should I address you? You would think he would say, Father, but we're not told. But certainly, naming something is an important thing. Now, one of the people I follow somewhat is a philosopher. I guess he's a psychologist and intellectual in Canada, named Jordan Peterson. Some of you may have heard it. But what he said about this is quite interesting. He said, until you name something, you can't come up with your reality. When a little baby, like here in the meeting, you know, they're really small. What do? You talk, okay, now that's a cat, and this is the dog, and you start pointing out to them what everything is so that they get a sense of the reality around them. The point that Mr. Peterson is making, though, is if you can't name it, you can't work with it in your reality. And this even goes to the level of problems. If you can't name your problem, it's hard to solve the problem. It's a very high-level function that Adam's doing here. This is not... it's not a child's work. Think about, and we won't talk too long now, but think about the whole concept of language. In fact, really kind of the amazing part about little children learn our language. The English language right now is the most complex language on earth. We could all be assured it wasn't English that Adam was learning. But the point of this is, God had innately given the man this ability to be responsible, to name things. In fact, we're going to find later, what does Adam name? Adam names his wife. Not once, but twice. He's given this authority. He said, I'm going to start naming things. And that's what he does. Now God said, let's just see what the man does. And the angels are watching and naming animals. And whatever the name it was, Father said, that's the name it is. The angels accepted that. But see here the ability that God gave to Adam at the very beginning. If you look, talk to scientists, then you can go down a whole rabbit trail of study. Language is not really well understood, how people learn to communicate one with another. These names are really important, and we'll talk about it in one of our earlier classes. For instance, each one of us has been given a name by our parents. In my case, I share my dad's name. Okay? And that's important, and the reason that's one of the reasons why that's important is because if we did not give names to each one of us, all of us would be known by "Hey, you." And that's a very hard thing to do. In reality, if someone says, who's that? Oh, that's "Hey, you." Who's that for? Well, that person's "Hey, you," too. Because we don't have any names around. But you need that for order and reality and structure here. You've got to be able to name this. God names every single star in the heavens. He's got names for all of them. Look at that. He's delegating to the man he just created. I'm giving you some responsibility I have. Here, you take care of that. And that's a role that Adam takes on. I can do that. I have that ability. And it's also a way of showing when the animals came that he communicated a certain level of the animals, but his level was way up here and the animals were down here. The animals could go by instinct or whatever. Basic, what we call concrete thinking. Getting to abstract, it's a little bit harder to do. And so when Adam named the animals, he could not find a helpmate. And he was lonely. Now, I thought about that, but why did God say, it's not good for the man to be alone? Didn't he know that Adam was going to be alone? Didn't he know that? Or was it that he wanted the man to realize he was alone? That he wanted the man to see that the Father would provide something? That he had no one really to help him, as we're going to see here, till the ground or do any of that. But he wanted Adam to appreciate what was going to happen in the future. So we're going to come back to this part later in the week, this idea of naming, because I think it's a very interesting and very vital point of what God intends to do. And so when we stop and think about the level of the man first created, he is, I would imagine, even if we were to have him in the room now, intellectually probably much smarter than us. He probably could tell us things that we, even now, struggle with and things of that nature. So what's he do? Well, we read there in Genesis 2 that he's now going to say to the man, okay, you named all the animals, and so what we're going to do here, I'm sorry, back in verse 15, I'm going to put you in Eden, you're going to dress and keep it, and you got work to do. So, man, my son Adam, that would be his first son, Adam, I want you to go to work. I want you to do things. And so Adam had to go and till the ground. He was a gardener, if you will. Now, the land was fine. The mist came from the ground, things grew. So what he was really doing was making it look better, dressing it up. He's going to plant things. He's going to move things around. He's going to say, that looks pretty good. I think that would be interesting. And so he gets to this idea of work, which we all do in a natural sense with jobs and things like that. You know, Paul's comment, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, that's part of the curse. But in Adam's case, what God was saying is, look, I got things for you to do. You're not just going to sit around and look around and say, wow, what a nice place. You're things that he has to do. And we have to do certain things as well. Jesus said, I work the work of my Father. All people are at work. And that was in the garden. That wasn't a result of the sin in Genesis 3. That was even before that. You're going to work. Now, it's pleasant work, I'm sure. It wasn't upset. It wasn't tired. It wasn't like that. It was actually enjoyable. And no doubt he could, come to the Father and say, hey, look what I'm doing over here. I'm tilling this ground, and I'm thinking about this. And Father nod his head, and he'd smile at him, sure, and say, very interesting. Again, by working this garden, the man has to use his imagination. What could be better in this garden? How can I improve on it, if possible? How can I make it so that the Father is pleased with me? That's really what he did. His Father, was obviously encouraging him to do this kind of work. And what exactly is our work? What work are we called to exactly? What is it that the Lord is looking for? Now, the comment was made, and it's true, that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. That doesn't mean we don't work, though. That doesn't mean we're allowed to be lazy and do nothing. That is not what the Lord intended. But he wants us to do work that pleases him. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, as would be recorded in the Proverbs. So this idea of working is an important thing. The angels are observing. By the way, the angels were working too, weren't they? The angels had worked in creation. They were involved. There was work going on. It appears they were in the garden also. And they were, watching the man, attending to the garden as well. And they watch to see what Adam would do. Well, Adam's now alone. And Adam is looking at this, and the father agrees with this. This is a pretty big job. He needs someone to help him, which is why he started out naming animals. It's a fairly good-sized garden here. I'm going to need some help. And hopefully you would have thought that maybe an animal might have done certain things, but no. He couldn't communicate with them at the level. He'd say, we should do this, in terms of design, and the animal would kind of give you the dumb look, like, what are we talking about? I have no idea what you're trying to get at. So he's going to need somebody to help. By the way, as we go through all this, think of the second Adam where we're talking the first Adam. And so this first Adam is alone. Josephus and others say, God knew he was lonely. He could tell. This isn't a very long period of time. We're talking the sixth day. That Adam was very lonely. There was nobody for him. He knew the work he had to do, but it's just me talking to myself. Which, by the way, I do that a lot. But talking to myself and trying to figure out the way to make my way into this garden properly. We're going to talk here about the creation of woman. We're going to see how much time we have because this will get quite involved. Well, we're actually coming fairly close to our closing time. So what we're going to do here is, before we get to that, let's look at Eve in Genesis 2. Because Adam is lonely, in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. Why did he do it this way? He already made the man out of the dust of the earth. Why not just take the woman, or just take some dust of the earth? We got a woman. Why does he go through this, what looks like a more difficult process of causing Adam to go to sleep, taking a rib out, starting with a rib? Now, don't get me wrong, women were created also from the dust of the ground. There's no doubt about that. But he starts with a rib, something physical. Okay, I'm going to go on a tangent here for a moment. And it was related to our earlier slide. It's important to see that God is creating physical things. Why? Because God is physical. He's not a mist, not a ghost. He is a physical God. I remember a young person coming, a brother mentioned that to me, and it didn't seem like it registered. God dwells in light unapproachable, and you tend to think, you don't think of God as a physical being. Jesus commented that someday the righteous will see God. When you're seeing something, it's not a mist. It's a physical person. And the Lord Jesus and his Father talk all the time. And when he went up into heaven, I love this from a brother who was also sleeping, who said, you know, Jesus was escorted up by the angels. And when he got to heaven, beyond the curtain, he met his Father. His Father was there to greet him and whatever. He said, what a beautiful reunion. What a beautiful moment of Father and Son coming together. This idea of being able to touch and being able to hug and be able to do all those things. And the Father saying, here, sit over here in my throne and raise him above all the angels. Said, for what you've done, you've definitely done the work I needed done to save us all. It's a big, big assignment. But anyway, he takes out this rib. Why did he pick a rib? And commentators on this have really some great things to say. Well, God could have picked, say, something like an ear. And I'll start with an ear. Or maybe a part of the foot. No, no. He wanted to make the woman out of Adam's side, so they would be side by side. They would be helping. She would be there right with them all the way, side by side. Now, no doubt Adam was the one that God looked at for her responsibility, you might say. But it's going to create the woman out of a rib. And that's a really interesting area. As we go through this week, we're going to talk more about a rib and what that means and why God did that. Did the angels understand that? I don't think so. I think they, like with us, it was a progressive revelation. I will say now, before we close our class this morning, I will suggest to you that the woman is a special creation in all of the universe. I don't think the angels had seen anything like this. I don't even think that the angels participated in the creation of woman, because it wasn't in their form and image. That's a very interesting thing to think about. That God was going to have another creation side by side with Adam. And we're going to talk later about marriage and things like that. He's creating the woman and says, we're going to do this. And if you stop and think about that, the angels always are mentioned in masculine terms. There are no, unless you find one, no female angels. That's interesting. That's something new. Angels, I would say, stand back and go, what are we doing here? What is the purpose of all this? Why are you taking over? What? When he took the rib out, he closed up the flesh. Any blood come out? He's saying, what in the world is he talking about? Why did he cause Adam to fall asleep? This is the sixth day. Adam's not tired. He's ready to go. But he causes him to go to sleep and then opens up the side of Adam, pulls out a rib, closes up the skin to start. And where does he make the woman? Not in the garden. He makes her somewhere outside the garden. and then brings her to the man. What is that all about? Why would God do? See, when you get right in the first two or three chapters of the Bible, you start getting into real issues here of what God is intending to do with the end in mind. He's looking ahead. This isn't done by guesswork. He's being intentional with everything he's doing. By the way, we should be very intentional with what we do in the work of the Lord. You stop and think of that. And so it's all a very beautiful story, but it gets also pretty deep of what the Father is looking for. Because what is he looking for? Well, Adam had a helpmate. Well, what does the Lord Jesus want exactly? He wants a helpmate also. And who would those be? Lord Williams, all of us in this room. And we come side by side with the Lord Jesus and say, what can we do to help? And the woman, no doubt, and the Christian woman with, you know, the man would say, here, I see it like this. And the woman said, well, you know, that doesn't look so good. How about we do something like this or this or this and a different perspective? Maybe the final decision would be Adam's, not the woman. But there's something more going on here in Genesis 2. Because the Father's thinking about bigger things than what's going on. And it's all going to be laid out for our lives. And the Lord Jesus is going to come along and help us a lot in seeing this whole thing of the creation of the woman and all of what God is doing, because it leads to an end of a purpose, an intentional purpose for God in the kingdom age when his will is done. These principles we're talking about here, I don't think change in the kingdom. There's still laws. There's still boundaries. There's still work to do. I'm amused, not so much, with the so-called conventional Christian thinking of you go to heaven and we're going to play harps on a cloud and all. No. It's far more work to be done than that. It's not time to be, doing basically things of that nature. He's looking for work, and that's my cue right there at the end of time. But I want you to think about that. Think about some of this idea we're talking about. We're going to talk more about the Christian woman, because what she brings is a really interesting thing in what God is going to desire from us. So let me end the class right here at the creation of the woman.
I'll be back.